Revelation chapter 2 was our scripture reading for this morning. Revelation chapter 2. We have started into the book of Revelation. And when we started, we mentioned that the title of the book tells us really what the book is all about. It's all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And the fact that He will bring to culmination the plans and purposes of God. And most of the things which are written in the book of Revelation, specifically chapter 6 through the end of the book, are future events from us today. What's called the inspired outline of the book is found in chapter 1, if you just want a glance there, in chapter 1, verse 19, where we read this: "Write the things John has told, which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which shall take place after this." It's amazing how much of the Bible has prophecy in it, prophetic. And there's much fulfilled Scripture. A lot of that fulfillment of Scripture is found in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, His coming, His birth, His sinless life, His death and resurrection are all prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures. And because these things are true, and we literally understand how God said that the Savior would come, He also has told us about the fact that the Savior is coming again in the future. So the things which you have seen refer to the vision of Christ. And we're going to just touch on this again. The Apostle John saw our glorified and risen Savior. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 20. The things which are is going to refer to the letters to those seven churches in chapters 2 and 3. And then the things which shall take place after this, chapter 4, all the way up to chapter 22. And by the way, I thought it was interesting. We looked at chapters 4 and 5 recently. We may touch on them again. But that's the scene in heaven where we're going to be there. If you know Jesus as your Savior, we're going to be there in glory. And we're going to see the throne of God, and we will be worshiping Him together in glory. That's not all we'll do in heaven. We've talked about this many times. There are many, many different things that we will do when we're in glory. But we will be worshiping God there. Now, the description of the risen Christ is found in chapter 1, verses 13 through 16. And I'm just going to touch on these things because we did speak of some of these things in the past. Chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, you will notice that when the Apostle John sees the risen Christ, he sees Him standing in the midst of the golden candlesticks, and he says in the midst of the seven lampstands, verse 13, "one like the Son of Man." And then he talks about His hair, and His hair is white as snow. And this points to His wisdom and purity as the divine Messiah, the promised Messiah in the Scriptures, the one who would come promised in the Old Testament book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 7. His eyes were like flames of fire, and this points to the holiness of the Lord. It points to His ability to see things as they really are. It's awesome to comprehend and to try to understand the fact that the Lord can see all things at the same time, equally well, without any effort. Our God's an awesome God. And we could not know these things about God unless He revealed these things to us. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet are like burnished bronze, which symbolizes judgment. And we will see as we continue in the book of Revelation that God will be fulfilling His promises and judging the nations of the earth. Now you may say, well, why does God want to do that? Why does God want to judge the nations of the earth? Because many of the nations of the earth have turned against God. There are many countries where you could go today. You might even be able to get into the country, but you certainly couldn't take a Bible in there. The religion of the country would prohibit you from doing that. Do we, this country founded upon Christian principles, do we prohibit people from bringing their religious books in? Absolutely not. So you see that there's a spiritual warfare going on. And the day will come when the Lord Christ will come and He will judge the nations of the earth. And we'll be looking at that and how He does it. As someone mentioned this morning, well, when God does it, He's fulfilling His promises and He does it in love. And He will keep His hand of protection upon His people. Many will be martyred during the tribulation period. But at the end of the tribulation period, when Christ comes back again, there will be those who will honor the Lord for who He really is. His voice sounds like cascading waters, powerful words. His right hand, He holds the seven stars. And we'll talk about this in just a minute. They're the messengers of the church. His mouth is like a sharp two-edged sword. And you know, this reminds me, the Lord's ability to speak. Remember when our world was created? The Lord spoke the word, "Let there be," and there was. Let there be light. Let there be the trees, the grass, all these things which God spoke into being. He spoke our world into being. And the same Lord is also going to speak, and the judgment upon the nations will come in the future. His face was shining like the sun. Now, that's not really that difficult for us to comprehend. We will see the Lord Jesus Christ in glory. We will realize that He's the glorious one. The point here is that we see Jesus Christ in all His glory. And I believe because His face is shining like the sun, it's reminding us that He is to be central in our own hearts and lives. He is the glorious one. And we will see Him someday face to face. The Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely awesome. Remember when He was on the earth, even when His glory was veiled? He went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John. And Moses and Elijah came. They had a little conference there. And the Bible says that Jesus unveiled His glory and His face shone like the sun. He's our glorious Lord and Savior. And the Apostle John saw Him and he records for us a description of what the Lord Jesus was like. And in light of that, we understand that the Lord, that our glorious God and glorious Savior, God the Son, He's worthy of our worship and our adoration today. And we sing of Him and we praise Him for who He is. And as was mentioned in prayer, but also mentioned in our singing, He is worthy of our praise because the Lord Jesus Christ took upon Himself flesh and blood and went to the cross. And there He died and paid the price for my sins, for our sins. Now, when we examine these letters to these seven churches, and we're not going to take 7 weeks, one each week. We're going to combine some of them together. We're going to look at some interesting things. We see that the Lord Jesus speaking to these churches, which were actual churches in the area of Asia, Asia Minor, have words of commendation, but also the Lord speaks words of condemnation. And there are some things mentioned in each of these churches that are mentioned in Revelation 2 and 3 that tell us that there's some real needs in these churches. For instance, and the one we'll touch on this morning, the church at Ephesus, there was a neglected priority. The Lord said to the people in the church, He said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against you. You have left your first love." And that's in verse 4. Did you see that? We're going to talk about that for a little bit this morning. So, the church in Ephesus, the problem was there was a neglected priority. The church in Smyrna, the next one it's dealt with, there was satanic opposition. And you and I know as believers that there is satanic opposition. Sometimes you feel it in your life as a Christian. You feel that, boy, things happen and you don't understand sometimes why things happen. And you feel like the enemy's after you. Well, the Bible says that Satan goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And I'm not so sure that Satan's necessarily on my back sometimes, but there is spiritual warfare in our world, Ephesians chapter 6, where it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world." So there are demonic forces in our world, and there are good angels, and there's the work of God in our world, and there is this clash, and we call that spiritual warfare. church at Smyrna experienced that. There's spiritual compromise in Pergamos, Thyatira. There were immoral practices in Sardis. There was spiritual apathy in the church at Philadelphia. I thought it was interesting that the Philadelphia here in our country is named after the Philadelphia over there. And you know, it's the city of brotherly love. But I used to live near Philadelphia, and I never saw that brotherly love over there. But anyway, that's what it is. And the church of Laodicea, this was a church where their problem was they had a lot of finances, they had a lot of riches. They were trusting in these riches, but as we will see, they had some real needs. Now, this church in Ephesus, Revelation 2, 1 through 7. This was one of the most outstanding of the seven churches that are mentioned. In fact, the Apostle Paul, Timothy, and the Apostle John all served in this church. So you would say, wow, you know, if the Apostle Paul's been there and the Apostle John's been there, this is going to be a perfect church. I guess it's time to say it again. We know this to be true. There's no perfect church, okay? Because we're not perfect. We may be saved by the grace of God, and we're believers. We're called saints in the New Testament. But we are sinners saved by grace, and we still have that capacity and that ability to displease our God. So even though the people in this church in Ephesus had Paul, Timothy, and the Apostle John serving there, it still wasn't a perfect church, okay? As time went by, this very blessed church began to lose their first priority. And we'll be talking about this. It's interesting, we read from background information, the Apostle John himself probably lived in Ephesus for over 30 years. And from the city of Ephesus, he wrote the Gospel of John, and towards the back of your Bible, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. He wrote Revelation from the Isle of Patmos, but he wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and the Gospel of John from Ephesus. Okay. Now, at this time, the Roman Empire was at its glory when this book was written, and the believers found themselves in definite conflict with the well-established religion of that day. In fact, it was pagan religion. There was actually emperor worship, and Diocletian and other Roman emperors actually wanted people to worship them. And for you and for me, we'd say, you know, I just can't comprehend this. I'll tell you, when you do it, study some history, and some of you are good on reading about history, I cannot comprehend in my mind and thinking how someone could bow down to somebody like Hitler. I just can't see it. I'm serious. And when I read history, I say, how come all these people, you know, they're saying they're worse? Well, doesn't that show the power of deception? It does, doesn't it? And when the Antichrist in the future rises to power, he's simply going to be a man. Now he's empowered by Satan. But multitudes of people are going to believe that this is the man who's going to be the Savior of the world, and he's going to bring peace on the earth, which he brings some peace for 3.5 years, but in the middle of the tribulation period, all things break loose. All hell breaks loose. Ephesus was a very large city, population of over 250,000 people. It was a very interesting place. It had one of the seven great wonders of the world in that day, the temple of Diana, a pagan goddess, and people would worship her. And I thought it was interesting to hear on the news within the last 2 weeks that people were asking, well, why can't we start studying more and thinking more about the Greek gods and goddesses? I'll tell you why we shouldn't. Because they're not worthy of our time. They're not worthy of our effort to contemplate who they are. But I just heard this over the news just recently. You'll notice it says in 2:1, to the angel of the church. Now, there's two possibilities of interpretation here. Does the angel refer to an angel, a spirit being, or does it refer to a messenger? I personally believe it's referring to a messenger. I don't believe that the Lord Jesus gave the words that we have recorded for us here to an angel, and then an angel in turn communicated to that church in Ephesus. I think the term, and some of your Bibles probably read to it, the messenger. And the messenger, I believe, was the pastor of the church. And he was able to communicate the message of the Lord to the people. And these are the words of Christ. You'll notice it says, who holds the seven stars in his right hand. Well, here we go. It's time for me to say, man, this is awesome. Right? The seven stars. All right. Look back in chapter 1, verse 20. Look at the second half of verse 20. The seven stars are the seven angels or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. So the seven stars are the seven messengers, and it says that the Lord holds them in His hand. I thought, man, that's neat for me to know. You know, I'm coming to LBC this morning to encourage you spiritually, and the Lord's holding me in His hands. But wait a minute, I'm not going to be selfish. He's holding you in His hands too. John 10, 28 and 29, doesn't He hold you in His hands? Didn't Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So let's be encouraged. We're safe in the hands of the Lord. And that's great truth. That really is. It's encouraging. He's the one who walks among the seven candlesticks. Here we see the Apostle John in a vision is seeing the Lord Jesus Christ, and He's going to be visiting these seven churches. Okay? He's going to see what's going on and what's happening. He walks among them to see the things which are right and good, and He's going to commend them, and to see some things that are real needs. And then He proceeds and He says, verse 2, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. Commendation, right? So, if you serve the Lord in this local assembly, in this body of believers, the Lord sees what you do. Oftentimes, people do things here at LBC, and we as a church congregation, as a group, we don't see the things like a deacon comes and he repairs things. Somebody goes and they visit someone from our church family in the hospital. Someone takes time to write a letter to someone who hasn't been here recently. Someone makes phone calls to someone who has a need. Someone takes food over to someone's house who's sick. And we don't see that, but the Lord sees it. In fact, I got to do this with you. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. You ought to keep your hand there in Revelation 2. Hebrews 6:10 is a great encouraging verse that should be known, and you should be able to find it quickly. Hebrews 6:10. You can find it faster than me if your Bible's on your phone. I don't have one of those. But it's interesting in youth group to watch the youth. They get, you know, they're clicking and they have it 5 minutes before I get my pages turned. But anyway, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown towards His name in that you ministered to the saints and you continue to minister. So, that, see, please be encouraged. The things that you do for Jesus Christ, the Lord, He rewards us. Dr. Walford used to say, president of Dallas Seminary, used to say, well, people say you shouldn't talk a lot about rewards in heaven because people will want to do things for rewards. I don't think that's true. If the Lord put it in the Bible that He's going to reward His people for their labor for Him, well, there it is. And when you get the glory, it's going to be wonderful for you to hear the Lord say to you, in fact, there are a lot of things which you may do. Nobody else knows. You may be praying for someone. You may be encouraging someone. You may be helping someone. Nobody else knows. When you see the Lord, He's going to say to you, well done, good and faithful servant of the Lord. It's interesting in this church, the Lord Jesus rather begins by saying, I know your works, your labor, and your patience. He's commending them. They were a serving church. They were busy doing the Lord's work. They were a sacrificing church. It says your labor. That's a very interesting Greek word, but it means labor to the point of exhaustion. You know, we got to the end of VBS week, and I saw some pretty tired people at the end. I really did. You know, it's wonderful to have those kids coming every night. But boy, by the end of the week, there's exhaustion. This church had people who served well, and they were exhausted. They were a serving church. They were a sacrificing church. They were a patient church. He says, I know your patience. They endured the trials, the misunderstanding of the people and the culture around them, yet they still continued to worship faithfully, kept serving the Lord. And then verse 2 also says, and you have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. This is interesting. As believers, we do need to have discernment. There's a lot of various parts of Christianity out here, and there's a lot of different parts of various religions. But you and I know that the truth of God is found in the Word of God. And so what these believers were doing in Ephesus was this. If there were those who were preaching some kind of message, they always checked it out in relationship to the Word of God. That's how we do it. Acts chapter 17. Would you look at that verse with me again? We don't see this verse too often. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Watch it. This is really important. This is a verse that encourages you. When you hear something on the radio, you have a right to say, is this true or is this not true? Well, what's going to be your standard? How are you going to measure whether or not it's the truth of God? The Bible is the truth of God. Jesus said so in John 17, 17. Your word is truth. But look at Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Speaking of the Berean Christians, it says, these were more fair-minded than those in the church at Thessalonica, in that they received the word of God, with all readiness, and search the Scriptures how often? Wow. They got their Bibles open during the week, which is good for us, is it not? That we are encouraged during the week when we open the Word of God. They search the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. So they had a passion for the Word of God, and they used the Bible. So you and I know that all the things that you hear under the name of Christianity is not necessarily going to be true. You have to check it out by the Word of God. What does God say about these various things? What does God say about the beginning of man? Does the Bible teach the fact that man evolved, or does the Bible say God created man in His image? Adam was the first man created by God. We check these things out by the Word of God. Very important. Then he says in verse 3, you have persevered and have patience. Again, they hung in there. They experienced persecution in their church. Over 40 years, the church in Ephesus, the people gathered together to worship God. And he says also, you have labored for my name's sake. Now, I'm looking at this and I'm saying, this is really good. Here you have people who are involved in ministry, and they're doing it for the Lord. Here you have a church that the Lord's commending them because you have some activity, you have things going in order to honor the Lord. Now, here's where we need to be careful, and we've got to look at this. Notice verse 4 again. He says, nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. See, the problem is that we can get busy even serving the Lord, doing things for Christ, and yet allow our love for Christ to become less and less. And I'm telling you, I looked at this and I said, you know, well, hey, what about me? You know, hey, I'm pastor. I have to be so careful. We have to be so careful that we do not lose our love for the Lord. See, there was a lot of good things in this church. And yet, he says, you have left your first love. And it's possible, you see what we're saying here, it's possible for people to be very active and busy in serving Christ and at the same time not have that love for the Lord that we should have. And I guess when we look at this, we say, wow, you know, how do we get this love for the Lord? I believe he answers this, the Lord answers this in the text here, but I want to mention this. love for God is just so vitally important. I just can't stress it enough. And it was a lot for me to carry the load of this to bring to share with you today. And I spent a lot of time in saying, here's what this church was like. And they even had the Apostle John and the Apostle Paul there and Timothy there. And it was a great ministry. But he's saying to the people, he's saying, look, you've left your first love. You do not love Jesus like you should. And then when we hear that, you know, we say, oh boy, you know, here we go with the guilt trip. And I don't think that's what the Lord wants to do. I don't think He wants us to walk out of here this morning and say, oh, I feel real guilty because I don't love the Lord. I don't think that's how we should look at this. I think we should look at this and remind ourselves, in fact, I think this is an overriding truth on all our love that should be there for the Lord. We love Him because He... Let's do it again. We love Him because He... And I would like you to remember as you're driving home today the fact the Lord loves you very much. More than we can ever anticipate. More than we can ever fully comprehend. That the God of the universe loves us so much that He sent His Son, the Lord Jesus, to suffer and die on the cross for our sins. A man who interpreted the Scriptures went to Jesus in Matthew chapter 22 and he said, Lord, what's the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first and great commandment. And by the way, the second one is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Boy, that gives us some responsibility, doesn't it? But Jesus said we should love the Lord with all our hearts. But we realize we live around people who don't love the Lord. And so that places upon us a tremendous responsibility to make sure that we're not, quote, holier than thou. I love God more than you do. I try not to do anything to my neighbors who they don't worship God. I don't think they love God. I think there's some kind of respect for religion. But I try my best to make sure that if I say anything about the Lord, it's something encouraging and uplifting. Because you don't win people to Jesus by laying guilt upon them. You win people to Jesus. Well, what did Jesus say? You shall know they are Christians by their... Very important. So we have great responsibility. God wants us to love Him. The Lord Jesus said this many times. He said... Listen to this one. This one's heavy duty. We'll close in prayer in just a minute. The Lord Jesus says to His disciples, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Now, He didn't say, if you don't love the Lord the way you should, you're going to lose your salvation. He didn't say that. He's just saying, I want you to grow in your love for me because I want you to be a disciple and I want you to walk through this life with me. And when Monday's there and Thursday's there and the bills come in and the misunderstandings in life, I want you to walk with me, Jesus was saying to His disciples. He says, I want you to appreciate that I love you very much and I'm going to take care of you. So be careful that you don't love the things of life more than you love me. This is an interesting concept that is worthy of our time together this morning. It is possible to serve the Lord, to sacrifice for the Lord, to even suffer for Jesus Christ. That church did all three things. They were serving the Lord, they were sacrificing for the Lord. But the Lord Jesus is saying, be careful now. Be careful that you don't love other things or other people more than you love me. And so you say, okay, that's what He said to them. How do they get it restored? You know, He says, well, here's how you do it. He said, remember from where you have fallen. Remember the fact that you have had times when you've been close to the Lord. There's been those times in your life. But they've kind of fallen away. And that can happen to any one of us. We can be strong with the Lord. We can be tight with Jesus. We could be praying. We could be on our knees and say, Lord, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for answering prayer. Thank you for healing here. All these things, we could get close and tight with the Lord. But it's so easy for us, the Bible is telling us, it's so easy for us to kind of slip away and fall away. So he says, remember from where you have fallen. And repent means to change your mind. The word repent means to change your mind and say, wait a minute, hey, I shouldn't be going in this direction. I should be developing my love for my Savior. And the repentance calls for confession of sin, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And we need to remember that verse too, because there isn't any such thing as a Christian who never sins after they become a Christian. And after we know we sinned and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, we go to the Lord and we confess that sin and then we move on. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us. And so we're clean before our God and our Savior. When we say, Lord, you know, here's something I did last week and I shouldn't have done it, but Lord, I confess it to You because You're the Lord of life. You're the risen Savior, which the Apostle John saw, whom the Apostle John saw. And Lord, I believe You when You say, You will forgive me. We need to be able to walk around knowing that we walk with the Lord and we follow Him. And He is our Savior. And we love Him. What's another reason we love Him? Because He forgives us of our sins. But Satan will come along and try to remind you of your past sin. The psalmist prayed. And boy, when you see this, the psalmist prayed, Lord, here I come again. Forgive me of the sins of my youth. Don't let Satan beat you up with the things that you committed in the past. You're clean before the Lord now. You've confessed your sins. You're in fellowship with your Lord and Savior. And move on with Him. Allow the Lord to develop your love for Him. So the problem with that church was they had lost their first love. And Jesus tells them this to encourage them. In fact, He says in verse 7, and we close out with this. He says, let the one who has an ear hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And believe me, I looked at this passage all week long and said, Lord, you know, help me not to fall down in my love for You. The Lord wants to bless us. The Lord wants to bless our church. But we as a group of people need to be a group of people who are not just doing a lot of things, but we need to be a group of people who love our Lord and we want to please Him. And He's the one who said, and it's further on in Revelation chapter 3, He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone opens the door, I'll come in with him and sup with him and he with me. Don't let anything take you away from the times that you spending quietness with your Lord. And it should be sometimes with your Bible open so that you can talk to the Lord and say, Lord, I just thank You that You've spoken to me through Your Word. And Lord, it's You and me. These times are important when we worship together, but it's You and your Lord. So today, maybe before you go to sleep tonight, if you've been neglecting that time with you and the Lord and your Bible open and allowing the Lord to speak to your heart, allow the Lord to touch you and encourage you and remind you that you're in the presence of the risen Savior and you should be developing and continuing to make strong in your life your love for your Lord, your Savior. Let's pray together.